Ramsey TV.
Would you like to have a renewed confidence in God's ability to change your mortal body into an immortal body? Cause you to defy gravity, rise into the air, and to meet Jesus Christ, and to be taken to the right hand of God? Do you sometimes wonder or doubt or have some questions as to the likelihood of God doing this? Forget the likelihood now. Let's just talk about the ability of God to do it. I think generally, deep down, we know, of course, God is able to do everything, but God helps our unbelief. There's always that little nagging thing in us that considers our life and our world. And I think we tend to make the mistake of thinking that God is somewhat like us and is debilitated by the same problems we are debilitated by, but this is certainly not the case. And I know you know this intellectually, but today I'm going to bring you a verse from Scripture that is going to show you what kind of power God will use to change your mortal body. And for this, I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Welcome, by the way, to MCTV. I'm Martin Zender, your host. The MC stands for Martin Zender. I'm your host here. And every day, 5 days a week, I come to you, not heralding myself. I come to you in weakness. I mean, I do herald myself. I say, the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. It's all a shtick. I hope you understand that. I'm not heralding myself. It's all a joke, really. World's most outspoken Bible scholar. Anybody who thinks that the confidence that we have, anybody who thinks it's of ourselves, and anything we say that would even suggest that is to us, and I know it's an inside joke to us. It's so outrageous that we could have affected our salvation, or that we could by ourselves change our mortal bodies. It's fun to make jokes about it, like we're competent at all. So that's the nature of that title. Anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is so rich. I referenced it last week several times, talking about if our evangel is covered, it is covered in those who are perishing. Verse 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians 4, in whom the God of this eon blinds the apprehensions of the unbelieving, right? People who don't understand these things are unbelievers. It's not their fault. They've not been given the Spirit that illuminates for them these truths. They just have not been given it. Simple. They might get it someday if they've been chosen beforehand, but we know we have it. And so every day I come here, I want to keep you encouraged, and I keep myself encouraged at the same time. Whenever I'm teaching you, I'm teaching myself. I'm always giving myself pep talks. One of my favorite phrases is, come on, kid, you can do it, kid. I'm talking to myself all the time. And when I say, you can do it, kid, that's a throwaway phrase as well. That's a joke, too. Because I can't do anything on my own. I know it's God operating in me to will and to work for the sake of His delight. But it's fun to talk that way, and it's an inside joke among ourselves. If somebody from the outside heard us talking, who do those people think they are? That's just, okay. We know who we are. So the God of the Sion, we know, blinds the apprehensions of the unbelieving, so that the illumination of the evangel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, does not irradiate them. Here's verse 5. I usually stop there, at least I have in the last couple weeks, because I've been speaking about believers and unbelievers and the differences between them. But verse 5, speaking now, Paul's turning the channel, turning a corner and changing the channel and talking about us now. For we are not heralding ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Yet ourselves, your slaves because of Jesus. So if at any time we appear to be heralding ourselves, or if I appear to be heralding myself as the world's most outspoken Bible scholar, or the guy who makes sense for a living, I'm doing it as a slave of Christ Jesus. It's always remarkable to me in Romans chapter 1, Paul's calling card is Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. That's how he starts Romans. Well, that's our identification. We're slaves of Christ Jesus, who did everything for us. This is why we're not heralding ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, yet ourselves, your slaves, because of Jesus. Verse 6, For the God who says that out of darkness light shall be shining is he who shines in our hearts with a view to the illumination of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, there it is. I'm going to spend the rest of the show elaborating on that verse. Because we just looked at how the unbelievers are not irradiated. They're not, they don't have enough of the Spirit of God vibrating upon them that would cause them to understand any of these things. But we do have illumination. And whenever we speak of that, it's no credit to ourselves because we're not heralding ourselves. The illumination comes from without. And if ever you had any doubt about that whatsoever, this verse puts it to rest. And if ever you had any doubt of the ability of God to pull this thing off, that is to take an irreverent sinner like yourself and to bring you to the pinnacle of glory. Well, this verse is going to lay all those doubts to rest. I'm not assuming you have these doubts, but, you know, there's little nagging things that come into us once in a while. That's okay. God can handle it. So here we go. The God who says, out of darkness, light shall be shining. When did that happen? Well, I talked about it earlier this week. Created by the Elohim were the heavens and the earth, yet the earth became a chaos and vacant, yet the Spirit of God is vibrating. Okay, this is a reference to that. The God who says that out of darkness light shall be shining. What did he do? He said, let there be light. Why did he do that? Because darkness covered the earth. Water covered the earth. Darkness was on the face of the water. It was chaos. It was vacant. It was a proper mess. Yeah, it was a proper mess is what it was. And the Spirit of God vibrates. So, the God who says, out of darkness, light shall be shining, is he, the same one, the same God who said, let there be light, and there was light, and he said that in the face of darkness, this same God is the one who shines light in our hearts with a view, that is, with a goal in mind, of the illumination of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In this analogy, I'm not making this analogy, Paul is making this analogy. The God who says, out of darkness, light shall be shining. That is, the God who says, who looks at the darkness, considers the darkness, and says, let there be light. That's the same God who shines in our hearts. So in this parallel passage, the shining, he who shines in our hearts, the shining part, its complement is the God who said, out of darkness, light shall be shining. So if he shines in our hearts, the parallel here is our hearts have a parallel with the darkness. Yeah, our hearts in this analogy, this inspired analogy, our hearts are being compared to the darkness that was on the face of the waters after the disruption of the world. And we all marvel at the power of God that would just speak the word. And light comes. Let there be light. That's it. Let there be light. So beautiful. So simple. So powerful. So unmistakable. What a declaration. What a purpose. What a plan. That's the same God who shines in our hearts. And in this context, our hearts are the darkness. You see that, right? If this is a parallel, if this is a comparison, we're comparing God calling light into existence on a dark earth. We're comparing that to God shining in our hearts. And our hearts are the dark earth in this analogy. And the comfort is knowing that it's the same God. The same God who did that is doing this. You got it, right? The same God who did that. Let there be light, and there was light. It's the same God that's doing this. Who will one day soon say, let there be immortality. And there was immortality. That's how simple it is. That's the power on display. And instead of Paul saying, oh, God's powerful enough, don't worry, he's going to do it. He's the king of the universe. Whatever he says goes. You saw what Jesus did to the storm. You saw him multiply the loaves and the fish. Instead of Paul trying to explain it, he just gives the most stunning analogy he could possibly give, which is the strongest comfort he could possibly give, which is the greatest assurance he could possibly give, and that is that the God who, when considering the darkness that was upon that disrupted earth, said, let there be light, and there came light, just like that, light came. That same God is now saying on our life, on our hearts, on our darkness, just let there be light. Let there be illumination. Let there be immortality. Let there be resurrection. Let there be glory. And the only thing this is waiting for is the proper time. It's no question of God's ability. It's a question of the timing. So we don't know how long after the first earth was disrupted. We don't know how long it was between that time and the time God vibrated on the waters. And he said, let there be light. Let the land be separated from the waters. Let the earth teem with life. Let us make man in our own image. Once God says that, there's nothing going to stop it. Nothing can stop it. Not Satan. I mean, we have no record of it that Satan tried to stop God pronouncing, declaring, let there be light. We have no record that Satan tried to stop that, but I can't help but think that he did, that he tried to derail it somehow. Now, when Jesus said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth, the dead guy came out of the tomb just like that. Lazarus couldn't give himself life. There was no choice on the part of Lazarus to stay dead. He might have wanted to stay dead. He might have had a tough life. Anybody living in first century Galilee would be having a tough life, I would think. Not as tough as ours, but likewise, the earth, the light, the waters, they had no choice but to obey God. And look at his son, Jesus Christ, calming the storm. He says two words. Be still. And the storm stopped. And his disciples marveled. What kind of man is this? Well, this is the Son of God, the God who called light out of darkness. And that's the same God who is now shining in our hearts. I'm not telling you that we have to wait until the snatching away for us to appreciate this power. Because Paul puts it in the present tense. For the God who says, out of darkness light shall be shining, is he who shines, present tense, who shines in our hearts. So he's shining there now. And to whatever degree the land is coming out of the water in your life, or to whatever degree the light is coming through the darkness, to whatever degree there's life forming in you, like the animals that were formed on the earth on day six, or the day that Adam was animated, the inert clay lying on the ground was animated and began to slowly move. I don't know if he started to move a finger and then got up on one elbow. I like to think so. I like to think that Adam kind of just didn't just spring up and start running the 100-yard dash. No, I'm sorry. Yeah, there weren't yards then. The 100-meter dash, right? I like to think that he just woke up like we get out of bed in the morning. Like, what the? Looks around kind of groggy. I like to think that. I like to think that the first thing Adam did was make a pot of coffee. I intimated last week that the first thing Adam did was boil rice. I'm sorry. It was ridiculous. It was a ridiculous assumption. No basis for that whatsoever. I believe the first thing he did was make a pot of coffee. I'm going to stand by that. Try to wake up. And so God, this same power is now acting upon us, but it's in measure. It's only enough to keep us going. Whenever you're having a bad day, God will get you out of it somehow. I mean, you'll suffer in it for a while. You'll brood. You'll be dark. You'll be miserable. And then the Spirit of God will vibrate. And then the same God who said, out of darkness, light shall be shining, that same God will shine in your heart. He will bring some kind of light out. But that day is going to come when it's time for, you want to talk about a big bang? Okay. The day is going to come for the big bang of immortality. And it will be so easy for God to do it. He already practiced on that first earth, that first disrupted earth. That was him practicing on dark matter, on chaos. That was him practicing on vacancy. He can do it. He proved himself. He proves himself in the first freaking chapter of the first freaking book of the Bible. He proves himself, proves his power, proves the inability of anything to resist his declaration. Likewise, there's nothing that's going to stop the power of God from changing us from mortals to immortals, from sinners to perfect beings. Nothing's going to stop it when he is ready to make that awesome declaration. Let them be immortal.